that's a question maybe many here have asked before. I think there's a bunch of people all around us right now that are asking that question in their world of broken relationships, broken promises. Is there somebody out there that cares about me, cares about my situation? And you and I, we have a built-in need. You have a built-in need to love and to be loved. You and I were created for community. You and I were created for relationship. A few years ago, Time Magazine ran an article, and they titled that article, "Why Loneliness May Be the Next Big Public Health Issue." Loneliness, the next big public health issue. And the study concluded that loneliness was literally killing us. It's literally killing people because of loneliness. Now, that's the bad news. In this article, researchers believe they had the key. And the author of the study said this: maintaining meaningful and close relationships, as well as a diverse set of social connections, is key. I was reading that and I thought, okay, what do these guys conclude with, you know, all the money they spent and what have you, and they did all this research? They concluded what the Bible said all along. You're created for community. You're created for relationships. They're saying that's the key to this. Now, I've said this probably a few thousand times, but I've also been told that when you get to the place where you're tired of saying something, people begin to understand that. And so I think we need to look at this book and understand it as a story. True story. Make sure you put that in there. When I use the word story, I'm not talking about, you know, once upon a time. I'm talking about a true story about creation. Good story about God's creation. And in that good creation, all the relationships were right. We were in right relationship with God the Father. We were in right relationship with ourselves. We were in right relationship with one another and the creation. The story continues in the garden, and we have this fall. And in the fall, all those relationships are broken. We were no longer in right relationship with the Father. We're no longer in right relationships with our own body and with one another. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? They started playing that pointing game. Well, he did it, she did it. Pointed to the snake, he had no fingers. And then all of creation is not how it is. And so we have this story of a good creation and a fall. The story continues, and it moves to redemption. And redemption is this process that we've actually been invited to, in which God begins to restore relationships. He's already restored this relationship. And we have this ongoing restoration of this relationship and this relationship. And then this story concludes, comes to its culmination and where all of those relationships are restored. We live in a new heaven and a new earth. There's no sickness, death, dying, or disease. All of relationships are made well. And we are living in that perfect community that we were designed for. And that's awesome and good news, because I mean, I look at that and I look at Revelation 21 and go, man, that's a community I want to be a part of. That's what I long for. That's why I get up in the morning. But you know what happens sometimes, at least in my life, maybe in yours, sometimes I discover I like the idea of community better than I actually like community. You ever had that? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he put it this way. And it was kind of like an ouch when I read this. He says, if you love the vision you have for community, you will destroy community. If you love the people around you, you will create community. Think about that. Is it the idea that I have of community that I love? Or is it people that I love? Because if we start with loving the people, we're going to create that community. So we're in a six-week sermon series called Living the Adventurous Life. And we've already talked about some key points about living this out. We talked about that God has a plan for your life. You're not some random accident or mistake. God actually has a plan for your life. We talked about this adventurous life is centered in the person of Jesus Christ. Zeph preached on prayer, that's part of living out this adventurous life. Last week we talked about proclamation of the gospel. And today we want to look at people. Because if you want to live out this adventurous life that God has for you, you're going to make people a priority. Right? We're not saying that people are above God or anything like that. But people will become a priority in your life. There's a bunch of people out there asking, does anyone care? And I want to be able to answer that and say, we care. We care. Because we could build a big church. We could be the most famous church in this area, drawing big crowds. But if we lose the sight of people, we've missed it all. We miss the point if we don't look to people, if we don't make people a priority. And I want to look at two passages today in the Gospel of Luke and just kind of use them as a launching point as we look at what does it mean to make people a priority. And as we turn to chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 16. It's fascinating. I was reading through chapter 4 this week. And I said, every one of our keys of how to live out this adventurous life are found in Luke chapter 4. Now, I don't know why I didn't start there. I probably should have started there. But it just kind of like happened by accident, or maybe God's plan that he was working through. I'm like, wow, they're all right there. Because Luke chapter 4 starts out with Jesus spending 40 days praying and fasting. So he made prayer a priority. And then when we get to Luke 4:16, Jesus is going to share what his plan is all about. He's not being real secretive here. He's just kind of laying it out on the table. So let's start Luke chapter 4, begin at verse 16. The Bible says, and when Jesus came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. Think about God having a plan. And I don't think Jesus walked in that day and they said, hey, what would you like to preach on today? And he says, oh, you know, why don't you get the scroll Isaiah out? Right? It didn't work that way. More than likely, how many of you have heard of a lectionary? No, Lutherans are former Catholics here, huh? Okay. In a lectionary type system, they would have like assigned readings for the day. So in this synagogue, my guess is there was an assigned reading from the Torah, one of the five first books of the Bible, and then there would have been an assigned reading from one of the prophets. And I'm thinking, how coincidental is it that the day that Jesus shows up, he's going to read a messianic passage from the book of Isaiah that's all about him. All right, let's just say God has a plan. And it worked in. And so Jesus comes and he's gonna lay out that plan. It continues in verse 17. It says, he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, next week we're going to talk about being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll give a little confession. When I first designed the sermon thing, I was doing this alliteration, starting everything with a P and what have you. And I was going to end with passion and purpose. But earlier this last week, I was thinking about passion and purpose. I thought, you know what? There's a lot of people that live with passion and purpose, and they're really messed up. There's some preachers out there, there's some well-known individuals that, man, I look at what they're saying, and they're passionate, and they've got a purpose, but I'm thinking they've strayed from the gospel. They're talking about something else, and I thought, you know what? I think we need to talk about being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because if you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and God is working in your life, I guarantee you, you're going to be passionate. I guarantee you, you're going to have purpose and you're going to have focus. So we're going to change that up for next week. So it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. God's Holy Spirit is working through Jesus Christ. And it says, for he anointed me. In other words, Jesus is saying, let's put it in our context. The adventurous life you want to live, it's centered in Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, hey, this passage right here, he's saying, this is about me. I'm the Christ. I'm the Messiah. It says, to bring good news. What is that? That's centered in the gospel. That the life that God has called you to is centered in the gospel. And he says, this is good news to the poor. Let's at least add a word here. Let's add the word people. Because it's good news to poor people, right? And let's go through. And he says, and he has sent me to proclaim, in other words, we talk about proclamation of the gospel, to the captives, or that captives, who are captives? They're people, right? Says that captives will be released, that the blind, they're what? People. You guys doing yet? In fact, you're doing well. That the blind will see, that the oppressed people will be set free, and the time of the Lord's favor has come for who? People. All right? So Jesus says this, and it says he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and he sat down. Jesus drops a mic. He sat down, and all the eyes of the synagogue looked upon him, and he began to speak to them. And he says, this scripture I just read has been fulfilled this very day. That's got to be something there where like you're either really ticked off or you've got some like goosebumps going on. That guy just claimed to be the Messiah. And this inworking of God is happening right now. Something really radical is going on. So before, I want to move to Luke 15, but before I do that, I want to mention something really important. Let's start with a question here. Who is it that Jesus ministered to? Or who did Jesus die for? Okay. For everyone, all, us. Okay, that's correct. That's the right answer. I even put it in my notes that's what you had said. And that's the right answer. But I want to look a little bit deeper. Because it's a lot easier for me to say, God, you know, Jesus died for everyone. It becomes real when I look and I say, died for you. Died for that person. That person I don't like. Okay? Just want to make sure I want to point to anybody in here. Because the reality for people from all walks of life, people that disagree with you and I, people that do not like Jesus, those people are created in the image and likeness of God. Now, when I was in seminary is always an interesting place. I figured I'd get all my questions answered when I went to seminary. And I left with more questions than I did answers. I mean, I got some of those answered, but in seminary, I read a lot of these theological papers and books, and they talked about how Jesus primarily ministered to people that are on the margins of life. And some suggested that Jesus only ministered to those on the margins. Yeah, I was about as troubled as you looked on that. Let me explain this. There's a diagram on the screen, and so in this context, the cross would represent the center of society, even though it's a cross, let's call this the center of temple and Jewish worship. So people on the margins in Jesus' day, within Jewish circles, if you're in the Roman world, you have different margins than those in the Jewish world. But those on the margins would be sinners, you know, just outright people that typically sin differently than you. We put them out of the margins. Non-Jews, the poor, the sick, the handicapped, criminals, those with diseases. And guess what, ladies? You'd be on the margins. Because if you wanted to come to the temple, you were only going so far. You know, so you'd be on the margins. And you know what's true? As I was reading that, I thought, Jesus did spend a lot of time with the people that, you know, way out here that we say, yeah, just don't worry about those people, Jesus. Focus in on right here. And that's true. And it tells us something about his heart, doesn't it? That Jesus cares about those on the margin. Is that all he ministered to? No, not at all. There's a bunch of people that, if you look at them, they were considered the center of their own societies. Rich young ruler. Man, this dude's cool. He's rich. According to him, he's never even broken one of the laws. He's like, man, I'm right there in the center. How about Roman centurion? In the Roman world, he's in the center. He's got authority, do what he wants, he gets paid well. Nicodemus, I mean, this guy works at the temple. This guy's a teacher of the law. He's about as center as we get. But I looked at that and I think, we probably need to rethink this thing. Because I think there's something right in that Jesus ministered to those on the margin. But the most common denominator that wasn't their social class, wasn't their religious views, wasn't any of those things. The most common denominator of people that Jesus ministered to is that there was something in their lives that hindered them from full participation, or they were outside the worshiping community. Now think that through for a while. It eventually, like a light bulb, hopefully will go on there. But think about that. Let's define the worshiping community as those people who have come into a relationship with God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that pretty much describes everybody there. But think about if you have a disease. Are you welcomed into the worshiping community there? No, you're not. You've got to be, you're on the outside. If you have leprosy, you're on the outside. And so what did Jesus do? Those that needed physical healing, he healed them. Those that needed forgiveness, he offered forgiveness. And this works. This works for the rich. This works for the poor. This works for the religious, for the irreligious. The reality is, and we need to understand this, the gospel is open to all people. Now, typically, this works really well for these guys over here, because they're saying, that's good news. I can come into the center of this worship, and I can be right with God, and I can be right with people. You know who it messes with? Religious people. It messes with religious people because they think they're already at the center. It's a reality in my own life. When somebody said, I need to confess my sins and receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm like, what are you talking about? I've gone to church my whole life. I know you think you're here, but you're over here. And it really messes with people like Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, I know you work at the temple. I know you're there every day, but you need to be born again. You need the Spirit of God to come in you and transform you from the inside out.
That's right.
And you know what? Some of these people that you're saying are out here, they might even be closer than you are.
That's right.
Yeah. And people get mad. This very group that Jesus delivered this message to, they're going to throw them off a cliff. And I've been to that cliff. It doesn't look like it would be fun to be thrown off of that cliff. What did the religious leaders do? They crucified him. And they put him on a cross. Now, I say all that because the reality is every one of you in here, you know somebody that is dearly loved by God that is out on the margins. Some of them, they don't have a relationship with God. They don't know God at all. Some of them, they know God. Maybe they're in a relationship with Him, but they've become angry at God. Or they've become angry at the church. You know, the church put in new carpet and was a color they didn't like. Or sometimes it's more serious than that. But something happens, and for whatever reason, they're out on the margins. Others are just connected. And all of them are asking the same question. Does anybody really care? And my question is, will you love them enough to meet them at the margins? Will you go out and love them right where they are? Well, let's jump forward. We're going to fast forward a bunch of, there we go, Bible flip pages. Luke 15. Noise wasn't even in my sermon notes. Luke 15, beginning at verse 1. So we're moving forward. We're seeing how this plays out as Jesus is reaching out to people on the margin. Begin at verse 1, Luke 15. It says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. In other words, those out here, they're coming to the center to hear Jesus teach. And everybody's excited about that, right? Everybody's happy? Verse 2, this made the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complain. Those that are out here, they're coming in here. Those who think they're out here are upset that those out here are coming in. It tells you something about the heart that's going on. This says, they complain that he was associating with such sinful people. I just wonder if we could just cross out that word sinful, and they're really upset that he was associating with people. Associating with people that maybe didn't have the same background as them. Maybe, you know, they weren't as faithful in their synagogue and temple worship. And they had a problem with people. And you know what happens? When we have a problem with people, we really have a problem with someone else. Problems with God. Because God loves those people. And then even eating with them. He's not just hanging out. He's eating with them. He's allowing them into His life, and He's entering into their life. That sounds like community. That sounds like relationship. And so Jesus told them a story. I like when Jesus does that. It's like, gather in, boys. There's something you need to learn here. Girls can come too. He says that if a man has 100 sheep, there's 100 of them, and they all think they're right here. They're right where they need to be. And one of them gets lost. One of them wanders off. One of them's out on the margins. He says, what would they do? These guys aren't stupid. They know. Well, you're going to go get the sheep. That's what you're going to do. And he says, won't he leave? You know, I know Sadducees and Pharisees and teachers of the law, you guys are throwing really fun parties, but I need need to leave and go out here. And sometimes you need to go out because this person on the margins, they know they're on the margins. Sometimes that's the easier person to reach. And he said, won't you go out? Won't you leave the 99? Go into the wilderness? Go and search? And isn't that the heart of God? God searches for us? I mean, I know when I came to the place where I finally said, okay, Jesus, take my life. He was searching for me. I wasn't searching for him. He found me. And he says, he searches for that lost one until he finds it. I wonder if that's a reminder of how long should we love people? How long should we seek after those that need to come into a relationship? Well, Jesus says, search until you find it. Keep looking until the task is completed. And he says, and when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home. I like that. He says, joyfully. How many of you do the right thing, but you're not really excited about it? And to be honest, I think sometimes it's like, well, go ahead and do it anyways. Maybe the joy will come later. It's kind of like the caboose on the train. Just keep going, the caboose will catch up. But it's a pleasure. There's something that happens when God's heart transforms us, or His heart comes into our heart. That it's a joy. It's a pleasure to see people that were out on the margins, that were far from God, and they come close to God. It's a joy. The Bible tells us, for the joy set before him, Jesus went to the cross. I don't think he was terribly excited about pain and suffering, but I think he was terribly excited about people that were going to come to know him, and that sin and death was going to be defeated on that cross. And it says, he joyfully carries. I was reading that this week, and I thought, carry. That means it might cost me something. And in other words, if I carry something, I'm going to expend some energy. I've actually got skin in the game. And that's a reality. And sometimes, I'll just be self-responsible, sometimes I think, if they weren't so stupid, they wouldn't be on the margins. Yeah, but for the grace of God, there go I. Joyfully, go out there. Carry that person back. Love on them. He says he carries it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found my lost sheep. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, when that happens, when you go out here to the margins and you bring that person into community, community with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, community with other believers, he says that's where you're gonna say, this is exciting. Let's rejoice about this. I got a cool phone call from Zeph the other day, and he said, hey, pray for me. I'm gonna share the gospel with someone. And he called me later that night, and he said, that person came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is worthy of rejoicing. That's worthy of saying, hey, let's celebrate this. Let's come together in that center. Let's come together in community. Let's celebrate what God is doing. He says, in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't gone away. In other words, every time somebody comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there's a party that is thrown in heaven. Now, this is what Christ did for us, isn't it? He went out to the margins. He brought us in. He carried us. In fact, he carried my sin to that cross. Took that upon his life. And this is the adventurous life that you have been invited to. And think about this. I mean, God can do whatever he wants. God doesn't need us, but he wants us. And he invites you to join with him as he draws people to him. And if that doesn't inspire you, if you're not saying, say something like, how cool is that? That God's going to use me and his great big redemptive plan. If that doesn't inspire you, if that doesn't excite you in some way, there's one of two things that have happened. One, I didn't articulate it very well. And that's always a good possibility. Or two, we might want to ask ourselves, am I excited about the things of God? Am I excited when people that are far from God come to know God? Am I excited when people that are two steps away from God make that move over, where they surrender their lives to God? Am I passionate about God? Am I passionate about people? And I think, let me just give you three things that I believe Jesus knew in his heart, and this guided him as he prioritized people. And I think they're things that we need to do. First one is Jesus knew the heart of the Father. People are at the Father's heart. Do you know that God loves you apart from your performance? I mean, to me, that was a profound thing when I first heard that, because I've done sports and what have you, and what do we want to hear? We want to hear, good job, attaboy. And yet Jesus and his Father, they love us apart from performance. In fact, it's God's nature, because God is loving. That doesn't mean he's always excited about the things that I do. Any of you that have been parents, you understand that. You love your children. Sometimes you don't like what they do. But God loves us apart from our performance. In fact, God loves us even when that love is not reciprocated. Think about the rich young ruler. Always fascinates me in that passage. The rich young ruler walked away. And the Bible says Jesus looked at him and loved him. What is the Bible saying? The Bible is saying that Jesus continued to love somebody even as they walked away. Jesus wants to continue to draw that person back in. Man, he's loving people without strings attached. The heart, if we would read further in Luke 15, we read about the prodigal son. Man, that's the heart of the Father. This father who rejoices when the son who wasted everything that he was given to him, he comes back. And the heart of the Father pursues the lost and the broken. Here's something. Those of you that want to get really radical, here's something you can do this week. Begin to pray. God, let my heart break for the things that break your heart. And God, that's a huge burden to carry. God, let my heart rejoice for the things that your heart rejoices in. Man, what a difference that would make in our lives and the people around us. We'd say, let your heart be my heart. You know what I think is going to happen? Is we'll probably be open to some divine interruptions. Anybody know what a divine interruption is? That's where you have your plan. And usually what steps in is a person. And they interfere with that plan. And you know what we need to do? We need to realize that people are more important than projects. I'm not saying projects aren't important. Things don't get done apart from the project. But we need to prioritize people. And that's the reality that Jesus lived in. Think about Jesus. How many times he was on a journey and it says he was going here and then somebody interrupted him. Or this morning I was reading in Luke where Jesus is preaching and guys cut a hole in the roof and they lower somebody in. And I'm sitting there thinking, I mean, how weird would that be? We're sitting here and all of a sudden, man, I had some really tweetable things to say here. Now these people are dropping in this paralyzed guy. I had a sermon better than the Sermon on the Mount, and we don't know what he preached on that day, because somehow, whatever happened there, that person became more important than what was going on. And Jesus is actually impressed in the moment. It says he saw their faith, which not just the dude that's being lowered, he's looking at the people that brought him in, and he heals that guy. Man, that's the heart of the Father. That's the heart of the Father that says people are important. Second thing Jesus knew is he knew the reality of eternity. And I don't say that as a scare tactic. In fact, that drives me nuts when people use that as a scare tactic. But there's a reality there. There's a motivator there in the fact that people are going to spend eternity in one of two places. And God is preparing a place. I mean, I'm in love with our Revelation 21. I keep going back to that passage, and I go, man, that's my hope. That's my desire of being in this place. There's no sin. There's no sickness. There's no death, dying, or disease. This relationship is right. This relationship here, with all creation, it's populated with people who have come into relationship with the triune God through Jesus Christ the Son. And if the reality of eternity is relationships all being restored, do you think we should spend some time at this part of eternity and restoring relationships? And being a part of community. Because that's the reality that the Bible tells us history is heading towards. It's a place of all relationships being restored. And I think with Jesus having this picture, this reality of eternity, that's why he didn't get caught up on the petty things. Because there are lots of issues going on. Like, why is he talking to this Samaritan woman? Doesn't he know politics? Doesn't he know those are the bad people? Why is he talking to this centurion? This guy's a colonizer. Why is he talking to a woman? Why is he talking to this person? Why is he talking to sinners, collectors? Well, he had a reality of eternity. And he knew that each one of those persons that he looked in the eye was somebody that was going to spend eternity in some place. Do you know this? You've never looked in the eyes of somebody that God doesn't love. God has a plan for them for eternity. Third thing Jesus knew is he knew the potential of people. How do we see people? How did Jesus see people? Well, I'll tell you this. He didn't just see them where they were. He didn't just see them, okay, you're the people out here, you're the people in here. He saw what they could become. Jesus looks at the lost sheep. He doesn't just see a lost sheep. He sees the lost as found. He sees the captive as free. He sees the broken as whole. He looks at a guy like Peter and says, Peter, you're a rock. And Peter was anything but a rock if you read through the Gospels. He sees their potential. He sees potential in guys like Matthew. Hey, Matthew, you cheat people for a living. Why don't you come follow me? Because I'm going to do something in your life. He saw what the grace of God could do in a guy named Saul. He treated the worst of sinners with dignity, but with the dignity that someone created in the image and likeness of God. Do we do that? Do we look out and do we see the broken? Do we see the lost? Do we see the people that disagree with us and say, that is somebody that's created in the image and likeness of God? They may be on the margins, they may be lost, but by God's grace, they can be found. By God's grace, they can be transformed. Jesus didn't just see people as sinners stuck on the margin. He knew what they could become by the power of the gospel when it comes into their lives. And that's what we need to be about. We need to be about people. We need to be about advancing the gospel. Now, I think that's all pretty good stuff there. But I want to leave you with an assignment. And I'm kind of like one of those free will guys. You can take the assignment, you can leave it, you can chew on it for a while. If you don't like it, spit it out. But here's the assignment that I want to challenge you with. Would everybody here say, I know some people on the margins. Or at least I see people on the margins, even if I don't know their name. That's the one weird guy, or whatever. Do you have those people on your mind? Can you visualize them right now? Here's the assignment. Your assignment, if you choose to accept it, begin to love that person. Love that person until they ask you why. Continue to love them until they say, why? Why are you showing me love? Why are you showing me kindness? And then just tell them. Because Jesus loves you. And Jesus showed his love and his kindness to me and told me to go out and do the same. To go out and love people. Love people until they ask you why. Now maybe you're the person on the margins. Well, I want to invite you off the margins. Come into that relationship with Jesus Christ. Today, you can call upon him. You can say, Lord Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross for my sins and for my salvation. Come into my life. Transform me from the inside out. Mm-hmm. I give you my life today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, that you have shown each one of us your love. Father, I pray that we would seriously take that love and share it with others. That people would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That lives would be transformed. That we would go out and show love until people ask us why. Be with each of us this week, Lord. We love you and praise you in Christ's name.